Please stand for the reading of God's Word today. Open to Joshua chapter 14, the 14th chapter of the book of Joshua. Now, I want to talk today for the next few moments about one of the lesser known characters in the Old Testament, one of the great, great, great men of God. I haven't heard him preached on, but just maybe a couple of times in my entire odyssey of ministry, and it's one we should not forget. Turn to Joshua 14. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. We want to talk today for the next few moments about the Caleb connection. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me at Kadesh Barnea." That was the entrance point of the first generation coming up out of Egypt, where they approached the promised land and turned themselves away because they were not prepared for what they saw. Verse 7, "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back a word to him as was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord." Everyone say, "Wholly follow the Lord." "But I wholly follow the Lord my God." So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord." Everyone say, "Wholly follow the Lord." Verse 10, "Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am today, 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me out. My strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both going out and from coming in." How many of you love positive people? "Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb the son of Jephunneh as an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Everyone say, "Wholly follow the Lord." And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Father, we ask you today for you to take your word in these remaining moments and speak so positively and so clearly to us. For those of us that are gathered in this place, I pray that you will open our minds and our hearts to hear wondrous things from thy word. It's Jesus alone you can help us to do it. We praise you. Amen and amen. You may be seated. It was Sir Winston Churchill that made the statement many years ago that success is going from one failure unto another without losing your enthusiasm. Success is going from one failure unto another without losing your enthusiasm. You know, we applaud this statement because the word enthusiasm is actually a combination of two Greek terms, en, which means in or full of, theos, which is God. The most enthusiastic people ought to be those of us that are full of God. As Dima Shikarian said many years ago, we ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth. But the truth of the matter is, there are times when we do lose our enthusiasm. We go through situations and circumstances and difficult and hard places. And things may go on that we didn't sign up for, we didn't expect, we did not see coming. And we look, and God has given to us images and portraits of persons that are there to lift us when we find ourselves in such places. And let's be honest, we at times or another, we will be there. God forbid that any of you find yourself at that place today. And even this previous week, as we were leaving to get our daughter to the airport, and actually between here and there, as I was just praying a little bit in the inner chamber of my own heart, I felt the Spirit of God just drop this word in my heart to share. And God knows today who you are, where you are, what you're walking through, what you're facing. And I want to challenge us all today through this man, Caleb. one of the great Old Testament figures, though not often referenced. Most people know about Joshua, the successor of Moses, but not many people talk about Caleb, who, as they say, was his partner in crime. We're not going to do it today, but if you read the chapters in Numbers about the reconnaissance, the spies that went in to check out the Promised Land, which, by the way, was an accommodation of God. God had already given them the command to go in and take the land. But because there remains some particular concern about this whole thing, in the book of Deuteronomy we're told that God acquiesced and just let them send in these men to check out the situation for themselves. So 12 spies were sent in to check out this Canaan land that was going to be their inheritance. It so happened that Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, were two of the 12 that went in. You know the story that they spent 40 days checking everything out. In the valley of Eshcol, they came back with grapes that were so large that it took two men bearing the cluster on a stick. Imagine buying those by the pound at Kroger. I mean, huge. And for many years, the symbol of the people of Israel was that picture of two men carrying a cluster of huge grapes. They brought this back, and yet the scripture tells us of the 12, 10 brought an evil report. The text before us in Joshua 14 said their negativity, their hatefulness regarding what they saw melted the hearts of the people. Instead of moving forward, they came to a grinding standstill. And yet, even in the midst of that, if you were to read more carefully in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers, it was Caleb who hushed the people, who quieted the assembly, and said, "What is happening here?" Now, this is not King James. "What's happening here?" He said, "We should go in. We are well capable of doing it." But the people talked about stoning. That statement of faith that was uttered by a man in one of the most impossible of all circumstances. And when everything was said and done, and they refused to believe the promise, and they refused to move forward, that generation was sent back out into the desert to wander until all of them, 20 years of age and older, were dead with the exception of two, Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that believed the promise of the Lord. Out of 603,550 men, 20 years of age and older, only two went in. God does not grade on a curve. You understand how grading on a curve goes? I've been a teacher in the past, had classrooms that I taught, and had to provide testing and grading. You know, there's a general idea of the bell curve. You know, 10% are supposed to fail, and 10% are supposed to get the highest grades, and everything in between. God doesn't grade on a curve. Only two out of the 603,550 men, 20 years of age and older, went in. That was Caleb and Joshua. The rest that refused to believe, that refused to embrace the promise and the purpose of God, that's the reason why the children of Israel spent all of those years wandering, as we use the word, but literally going from place to place those additional 38 years until all of that first generation had passed. The very people they said would become prey to the Anakims, the giants, as they called them, that were in the land. It was that second generation, their kids, that went in. The first generation refused to believe and they were turned away. Now that was God's plan for them. God's plan A was to take the generation that came out of Egypt, that first generation in, but they refused to believe. So it was plan B. It was a second generation that went in and ultimately inherited Canaan. Two of the ones, those two original spies, Joshua, who became the successor of Moses following his passing. You know this? That even Moses did not go in because of an act of disobedience? I'm not going to go down that road today. Read it for yourself. He made a grievous mistake, an error. He knew better. And God holds us to a high, high standard. Now thank God for the mercy and the grace of God that washes and cleanses us. But Caleb and Joshua, out of all of the rest of those people, did not miss the promise and the opportunity. And when we read through, and I don't have time to take you through every one of these verses, I encourage you, I double doggone dare you to read it for yourself, Numbers 13 and 14, when you have the opportunity, because it's a parallel of this Joshua chapter 14. But I want to make three very careful points today about Caleb, this man of God, this one that believed the promise, this one that stood his ground, this one that encouraged the people in spite of all their doubt and all of their unbelief. I want to first of all talk about Caleb, number one, who exercised faith in the midst of faithlessness. He exercised faith in the midst of faithlessness. He did not allow what was happening around him to be an excuse for a lack of faith on his part. He spoke the word of faith, and it caught God's attention. When everything else was boiled down, God remembered Caleb. And of course, his partner Joshua, because they were not afraid to take the stand of faith and do the right thing, even at what appeared to be the wrong moment. Can you imagine, which was no exaggeration, the people that came up out of Egypt, over 600,000 men, 20 years of age and older, that were old enough to go to war, besides their spouses and their children. It's no exaggeration. They probably had somewhere between 2.5 to 3 to 4 million people in that congregation in the desert. In the midst of all of that, two men caught God's attention because they operated in faith even in the midst of faithlessness. Beloved, we see this kind of thing all the time. In our generation, in this evil present day, there's so much faithlessness and anti-God and anti-Christ rhetoric. And we all feel the stress and the pressure in such moments when we may dare to speak up. But can I go on record today that God is looking for people in this hour that dare to be different? He's looking for children and young people that would dare to be different. He's looking for men and women that would dare to stand up and be heard. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about standing out just to stand out. I'm talking about there are going to come critical moments in each and every one of our lives when we're going to have to take the stand of faith, even when there's faithlessness all around us. And that's when faith, of course, means the most. When all of a sudden it looks like the chips are down and everything is going in the exact opposite direction you want, that willingness to be like Caleb and stand up on the wings of the morning and express in faith, in spite of the doubt, we are able. In spite of everything that we're seeing and hearing, we can very well do this. It caught God's attention. Because when everyone else was literally sitting on their hands, Caleb said, not me, not mine. We dare to stand up and take the step of faith and express the word of faith. Can I tell you today, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder in the church. You don't have to be a department head or anything else. But wherever you live, whoever you live with, wherever you work, wherever you shop and you freak, whatever subdivision you live in, whatever the case may be, we more than ever are going to need in this evil generation, in this faithless generation, we are going to need an expression of faith. And God is going to give us that when we dare to speak. Because listen, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they that come to God must know that He is, and that He's a rewarder, and that He's a rewarder, and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Let me tell you something today. No matter where you are and whatever you're facing today, don't be afraid to speak the word of faith. Don't be afraid to stand up for the things that are right. Don't be afraid to express from your heart in even moments when it seems like the last best thing to do. Caleb stood up in front of a whole mass of folk that said, we're dead. We'll never do it. He said, yes, we can. We are well able. But that brings me to the second point, and hear this. Not only did he speak faith in the midst of a faithless generation, but second of all, Caleb persevered even when others did not. He persevered, even when others did not. In our text in Joshua chapter 14, he says to his partner, Joshua, he said, Josh, here I am today, 85 years old. At 40 years old, he stood up with him before the host. He had to persevere 45 years for things that were not his fault. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but it's absolutely the truth. It wasn't his fault they didn't go in. It wasn't his fault that they didn't embrace the promise and take the promised land. It was not his fault for all the unbelief that was being uttered, but in spite of it, he persevered. Sometimes it will take a while for certain things to happen. I know we're a microwave generation. I know we're beam me up, Scotty. I know we're the kind of people that don't even like waiting in a fast food line. Hello. I know we're the kind of people that want instantaneous results. But can I remind you that God is not a computer operator that gives split-second decisions? He's a farmer. God is not a computer operator. He's a farmer. He works in process. Hear what I'm going to say to you today. What you plant in this season, you won't reap till the next season. But you're going to reap out of proportion to what you plant. And that's why it's important to put the good seed and as much good seed as you can, as often as you can, because there's going to come a day when you're going to reap that. And Caleb understood something. Now, he could have said, it's not my fault. I'm done with it. I'm leaving First Assembly in the desert, and I'm going to First Assembly in Syria. There was nowhere for him to go. This was the people of God. This was the nation of God. This was the nation with the covenant. This was the nation with the promise. This was the nation of the blessing, the inheritors of the Abrahamic, Isaac, and Jacob blessing. And he persevered. 45 years! We can't wait 45 minutes. Can I say something today to all of us in this house? There are some things in your life that will never happen unless you persevere. Unless you just stay with it. Keep walking it out. Keep putting it out. And I know how frustrating it can be. If you're type A kind of people and you want something now and you don't even want to wait on a red light, there's something about staying true to your convictions, even when there are circumstances that you may be facing, you may be walking through that aren't even your responsibility. It may not even be something you did, but it is affecting you. We must understand that there's going to be things in our... And there are times when God answers just like that. There's other times when he doesn't. You know why? You know why God doesn't answer everything just like that? I had a fellow years ago that was sitting under our ministry that had been a dysfunctional alcoholic. And when that man got saved, God took his alcohol away just like that. Never drank again. It happened just that fast. Came by my office one day. He said, preacher, I don't get it. He said, God completely, instantly, when he saved me, took my alcohol away. It disappeared overnight. He said, but I can't quit smoking. He was struggling with it. And I'm not preaching against cigarettes. Don't look at me like that. It's not a good thing to smoke, okay? Let's just say it the way it is. It's just not a good thing to smoke. You can argue whether or not it'll send you to hell, but it'll make you smell like you're going there. But, he said, I can't quit smoking. His name was Kurt. I said, Kurt, do you understand what God is doing? He's teaching you the process of walking this out. That the same God that delivered you from alcohol can deliver you from nicotine. But there may be some part of that you're going to have to play. And that's the way God often does it. He'll do something incredible in our life, and then there's something else. It's like, how come that didn't go with that? Because God wants to teach us the patience and the perseverance to walk through things when it all just doesn't happen. I know we want it to happen. And sometimes there are situations that are not your fault. And I know. We all want to say, it's not fair. But life isn't fair. And there's going to be some things that aren't fair that you're going to have to persevere through nonetheless. And Caleb is an example to us. 45 years. Anybody here 40 years of age? Scott, I'll pick on Scott. So this was the age that Caleb was when he and Josh and the children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, the first generation, and that generation just bombed. But Caleb stood up and spoke the word of the Lord. Now Joshua 14, we fast forward 45 years to 85. Anybody 85 in the house? Anybody in their 80s? Dawn, thank you. Everybody look from Scott to Dawn. The difference in age, we can see panoramaed here. This is when the promise came. That's when it was fulfilled. That was a while. And he refused to give up on the promise. He refused. At 40, Joshua 14 tells us Moses said to Caleb, because you believed, wherever you put your foot, it's going to be yours. And he did not forget the promise of God. When they finally had conquered the land, he meets Joshua at Gilgal and said, hey man, that's not in the King James. Hey man, you remember 45 years ago when you and I stood our ground and embraced the promise of God? Moses said I could have what I wanted and I picked it out. I want that mountain. And he selected Hebron. Now I'm not going to go through all the word study of Hebron. Do it yourself. But if you read later, in Judges chapter 1, the story of how they took Hebron is recorded. And the story of how his subsequent extended family embraced the promise that Caleb stood on and they ultimately took when the rest of the people bailed right and left and entered into the season of the judges when each man did what was right in his own eyes. But Caleb said, I didn't forget the promise. I am claiming the promise. It took him 45 years to get to the point. God is not a man that he should lie to any one of us. What he has promised, he is going to do. Don't take this wrong. I love you with all my heart. But you and I are going to have the fortitude to hang on to it. Because there's going to be so many things in life that are going to try to bump us and jostle us this way or that way to try to get us to fumble the handoff. You know, in football, there's a thing called turnovers. And a team that can't hang on to the ball won't win. My Packers are 9-3. Yes. They've got a positive turnover ratio. They've taken the ball away more times than they've given it up. A turnover is an error. And how many times does God say things to us that we don't hang on to? And I'm not faulting anyone. Hey, I are one of you. I've had my share of mistakes in this very same way. But I don't care how young or how old we are. God has given us promises. And several of you have approached me privately and have told me promises that God has given to this church. Are we going to embrace them or not? And I don't care how long ago it came. That makes it all the more precious. If it was given to us, let us wrap ourselves around it. Let us embrace it. And like Caleb, persevere in spite of what anyone else may do. There will be mistakes. There will be faults. There will be errors. There will be those who will refuse to believe. But I want to tap into a Caleb kind of connection for myself. Whatever God has told us, whatever God has promised, whatever God has commanded, even if it takes a little while to walk it out, you know, what we obtain cheaply, we often esteem lightly. What we obtain cheaply, we often esteem lightly. There's something about that stick-to-itiveness. You know how precious Hebron must have been to Caleb and his family when finally they were able to go in and take possession of their land? It took them 45 years to get there. But God gave him what he promised he would. And that brings me to the third and the last point, and it's this. Not only speak faith amidst the faithless, did he persevere even when others did not, but third of all, he believed in spite of all other impediments. He believed in spite of all other impediments. Now the scripture, in its inspiration, gives us the actual words that were spoken at the time. It doesn't tell us all of the other details that go with it. So when Caleb says in Joshua 14, I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. I hit it in passing. Don't you love positive people? Caleb probably had some of that stuff that happens to us all. You know, after 40, things begin to wear out, spread out, and fall out. Did you know that? And things change. And we may not be quite what we were many years earlier. But that was not going to hinder Caleb. He didn't care if he was 40, 85, or 125. Somehow, some way, and he says it. He says it in the text, if you read it again. He says it in the text, he says, if God is with me, we're going to go do this. He even in the statement says, you know, maybe, but God helps us. I'm going to embrace the promise. He had surely physical impediments. Sure, there were giants. Sure, there were enemies. If you read later in Judges 1, we get a panorama of all those ones that were still there. When it says the nation had rest from war at the end of Joshua 14, that doesn't mean there wasn't still some cleanup needed. There were still people in the land that had not been conquered. And God left it to the individual tribes to take care of it. And according to the reading of the text, there was something to do at Hebron. The greatest of the giants was there. It says it at the bottom of chapter 14. It says it was named after the greatest of the Anakim, who were the giants that the first generation tucked their tail between their legs and ran from. The greatest one was in that mountain. And Caleb said, give me the biggest. Give me the greatest. Go ahead. Make my day. He determined to believe in spite of any impediment to the contrary. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. Every one of us in the house, I challenge you to believe God. I challenge you to trust in Him. No matter what the impediments are, we all of us, when we feel like God is leading us, speaking to us, directing us, or we hear something, we read something, and then we take a hard look at where we are and we say to ourselves, but how? Listen, it's God's job to take care of the details. Your job to believe, persevere, do whatever God lays on your heart, however He directs you. There will be setbacks. There is a live enemy that does not want you to succeed. Remember, success is going from one failure unto another without losing your enthusiasm. You can't build a business without setbacks. You can't run a business without setbacks. I know, we've done it. I understand the setbacks. You walk through things you didn't expect, you didn't plan for. Sometimes you find yourself at a place, you think, how are we going to get out of this? Anybody besides me ever been at a place somewhere where you said, how am I going to get out of this? Be a Caleb. Look at your situations and dare to speak to them in faith, no matter what they are. Now, it may not come out the way you expect. That's what keeps it exciting. It doesn't always happen the way we think it's going to. God doesn't check our day timer. He doesn't get our permission. You pray, you believe, leave it to God to do it however He wants to. And maybe, you'll wait the entirety of your life until God actually comes through and did what He promised. I assure you, it'll be precious to you when it comes. It'll be precious when you get there. Some years ago, I was preaching up near Green Bay, Wisconsin, preaching some extended series of services, and once those were over, I was supposed to stop off for a special service in Chicagoland, a church that we had frequented, had been many times. And while I was in the hotel room, I suddenly felt this unbelievable pression. As I was getting ready to preach at this church near Chicago, I felt this unbelievable impression to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I had never done that. In an environment as an evangelist, I kind of felt, wrongfully I guess, that was basically reserved for the pastors and their congregations. But I felt so strongly about it, I just knew God wanted me to do it, and I didn't quite know how to flesh it out. And while I was praying about this and was churning in my spirit, the pastor called where I was going to be next, and he said, you know, I've never told an evangelist ever what to preach. And he says, we know you guys, we respect you guys. He said, but I have to tell you, God won't let me get past this. Would you preach in the baptism when you come? Well, when you have that kind of confirmation. Well, I didn't have an evangelistic baptism in the Holy Ghost message. So I thought, Lord, I'll just preach what you lay on my heart. I'll do it the best way I know how. It was such a simple message, I was almost embarrassed. What I did was I went through the book of Acts. Acts 2, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 19, Acts 8 as well. All the references to the baptism in the book of Acts, and showed what happened to those individuals and what could happen if you received the infilling. And when we got finished preaching, there were so many people ready to receive in the altar. It was from side to side. And that church seated about 800. And from one side of the altar to the other side of the altar, it was packed with people. It was so packed. I was just stunned. I thought, how in the world can a Pentecostal church have this many people not baptized in the Holy Ghost? But the altar was completely packed. And it was one of those days when I don't think I would have had to done anything except be obedient. As soon as we stepped off the platform, people got filled without even being touched. Nobody was saying to them, hold on. Somebody else behind them saying, let go. It wasn't any of that. I mean, God was just working. People were being filled and slain in the Spirit. I can still remember, like it was yesterday, how God worked. And when that was all said and done, in that altar, there was something like 25 or 30 people that received the baptism the very first time. It just happened, and it's like a flood came all over that. As we waited, it was late in the day before we got finished. As I got ready to leave, a little lady, she was in her late 80s, pastor said, she wants to say something to you. And she said, you know, I've been praying my whole life for the infilling. She said, I have been praying my whole life for the infilling. And she said, God spoke to me that before I died, I'd receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. Tears are streaming down her face. And she says, now I can go home. Now I can go home because God's fulfilled his promise. 88 years old. There is no age discrimination with God. We're watching our little granddaughter and our little grandson, already with the grace and the touch of the anointing on their young lives, in spite of everything they've walked through. I watch our little granddaughter pray. I watched her pray for her grandma when she burned her foot, wrap her little blanket that solves the world's problems, and wrap her body around her grandma's leg. God did something in Nancy's leg through all of that. It should have been a lot worse than it was. She prayed for her. I've watched our little five-year-old grandson sing the praises of God. I've watched the grace upon his life. But can I tell you, you could be getting as old as I am or older. God's not finished with us. It's not just for the young. It's not just for the old. There is no age discrimination with God. There is no retirement plan with God. God's got a plan for us. And there may not be things yet we've seen fulfilled, but that doesn't mean God has forgotten them. And that includes your family too. That includes your loved ones. God may have shown vision and dream to you. You may have seen something in your heart and in your spirit. And you're waiting for that to be fulfilled. Be like Caleb and go before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm claiming that mountain that you promised me. God gave it to him. And Judges 1 tells us the story of how they took it, how God favored them. There's a Caleb connection, beloved, as I finish today, for all of us. God is no respecter of persons. It's not about how long we've been in the church. It's not about what our last name is. It's not about what our affiliation may be. God's got a plan and a purpose. Have faith, even in the midst of faithlessness. Persevere, even when others do not. Believe in spite of every impediment to the contrary. Let us dare to embrace everything God has for us. You know, beloved, I think we often fall so far short of our benefits. I think God's got a lot more for us than even we think he does. I really do. I think we often are satisfied shooting so low when God has so much more. I think if we can easily get where we want to go, it's not far enough. I think if it's an easy thing to accomplish, I don't think we're going far enough. I think we need to believe not just for great things, but for supernatural things. I'll say it again. We should not just believe for great things. We ought to believe for supernatural things. Not just ordinary things, extraordinary things. Something that's going to take God's power. Not just here, but even where you work. Even where you live, I believe God, the God who says that greater is the one that is in us than the one is in the world. I believe that God, the God of Caleb, is a God that says to us, have faith, persevere, and believe. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the challenge of your word to each and every one of our hearts and homes and families and lives. Help us somehow to be challenged by men like Caleb, this portrait from your word of one that even got to the senior season of his life but was still believing for promises to be fulfilled, that didn't sell he or his family short, but determined for great things, extraordinary things, miraculous things. And Lord, you did it. Because he stood on the right side of the equation all those years. Father, as we're here today, washed in the blood, saved from our sins, your children, people of your pasture. Father, give us a Caleb connection wherever we are, whatever we're doing. A capacity to believe and to trust, to have faith and to persevere, and to not give up, even when others around us may, to hang in there, to continue to put it forth, put it out there, walk it out. Not that we don't have heartache and heartbreak. I'm sure Caleb had his share of those as well. He must have felt just lower than an earthworm when that generation turned away when he knew they could go in. But he didn't abandon them. He stayed with them all those years. And you took notice of that man's life. God, we pray you'll take notice of ours. Give us that kind of faith. Give us that kind of perseverance. Give us that kind of belief. And help the men and women of this congregation and those that listen to this message, wherever they are, to stretch forth and to wrap their arms around what you've said to them. In Jesus' mighty name. Father, stir the slumbering chords in someone's heart today that may be so discouraged and so disappointed that, Lord, they just are having a hard time crossing the T's and dotting the I's. Father, make them Calebs today. Make them Calebs today. By the power of the Holy Ghost, give them a word of faith. Give them a new anointing of perseverance. Give them a determination to believe in spite of it all. And God, I pray you'll drop enough of your spirit in their heart and enough light into their soul that there'll be a restoration of hope, which is faith plus expectation. Let them begin to believe it will happen. It's going to happen, come what may. And Father, I know you stand over your word to perform it. Do it for each and every life in this house. And we agree together and we celebrate the answers. In Jesus' name today. And everybody shouted hallelujah. Can you put your hands together and give a Lord a praise offering in this congregation today? Hallelujah.